We're going to read responsively the whole chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8. I kind of feel like it's a sword drill. Ready? Go! Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Matthiah, Shema, Anani, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bana, Jamin, Akub, Shebaiah, Hobai, Maaseiah, Halida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Talun, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and celebrate the great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, myrtles, palms, shade trees, to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in the courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned built booths and lived in them, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the day the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Let's read verse 18 together. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. At this time, it's a pleasure to have Steve Morrow come up and share the word.
I want to thank our guitar player for being such a good reader. All of those people, all of those Levites certainly appreciated him pronouncing all of their names. It's not easy. Reading the passage for the last, couple of weeks, I tried to read it in different versions, and I always came to those names. And I think I got better at it after a while, or maybe I just got tired. I'm not sure, but it's certainly a challenge. The marvels of digital technology and computer programs have dramatically affected our lives. What do I mean by this? Have you ever seen what a computer program and digital technology can do to an old photograph? People are making money by restoring, renewing old photographs. It's truly, truly amazing. It's gotten into films as well. Films made in the 30s, for instance, have been digitally improved, and you can see them. Some of the manufacturers will even show you in the special features section of the DVD how it looked before, side by side with how it looks now that they've restored it. Color is better, clarity is better, sound is better. And if you like music, and you like music from even the 50s, be it classical or otherwise, you can find that on the label of some of the CDs, it reads digitally remastered. And again, you're listening to a recording from 1951, and it sounds great. You can't believe that it's not recorded in recent days. People are making a business out of technology and improving the old and renewing it and making it like new. Well, our topic today is a call to renewal. It's God working with his people that they might be renewed. And we're going to talk about three specific areas that affected God's people and I believe have application for us today. Nehemiah and Ezra working together for a horrendous 52 days with the people of God rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. Going way back, the Babylonians had come and destroyed Jerusalem. And they tore down the temple. They took everything that was in the temple. And they tore down the walls. Cities then had walls. That was their measure of protection. That was their measure of pride. And obviously, you could close the gates and be safe inside. With this Babylonian attack and the destruction of Israel, or I should say Judah, the southern kingdom, there were no walls. And God had commissioned Nehemiah to come back, and brilliantly, the way God works all the time, he brilliantly provided not only the resources, but the abilities and the time for Nehemiah to work with the people to rebuild the walls. It took just 52 days for them to haul these stones, put them on top of one another, families, individuals, groups. And in 52 days, the wall was back in place. This in the face of ridicule and opposition and threat to their lives. But now it was done. So the people could go home. Not everybody lived in Jerusalem. They went to the outlying towns. The Persian authorities had allowed them to come back and allowed Nehemiah to be part of this rebuilding process. Now they're settling in. But then they're called out again. It's the seventh month, the month of various celebrations and feasts and festivals that God had ordained way back in the book of Leviticus. So they regathered. All the people came back again. And they gathered in a place, a large square called the Watergate Square. And there, they came to hear the word of God. Now remember, these people, many of them, had been living in captivity for a long time. Now, they're back in the land. They're back in the land of their God. The temple has been rebuilt, and sacrifices are going on. They want to hear from their God. And so they ask Ezra, the scribe, who had come back much earlier, to read from the law of the Lord. We're going to talk about three things that we, as believers today, can take as examples from them. To renew our love for God's Word. To renew our desire to teach God's Word. And lastly, to renew our willingness to obey God's Word. Love for God's Word, teaching God's Word, and obedience to God's Word. All the people assembled in verse 1 of chapter 8 as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. All were united to hear God's word. Why do we come to the fellowship? Why do we come to the assembly each Sunday or as often as we gather? We come for a lot of reasons. We come for fellowship. We come to sing. We come to pray. But hopefully one of the major reasons is to come to hear God's word. We're very blessed as a people. We have Bibles galore in our homes. We can buy Bible reading on tapes or CDs. It's very accessible to us. But we gather together as one person to hear the word of God. We come so that the God will speak to us through his word. I know there's a tendency when the word of God is read to go, I understand, it's okay. Now let's hear the message. And we don't listen enough to the word of God. One of the most interesting exercises that I enjoyed years ago was to put on some tapes and just listen to the Old Testament. Just listen. And the best time to do it is in your car, because you're not really doing much else other than keeping the car on the road and driving safely. So you listen and you go, wow, I didn't know that. Wow, that's amazing. Oh, that's horrible. And you can hear the word of God. Hearing the word of God is a good reason to gather. So when you hear the word of God, think about that. Renew that spirit within yourself, your love for God's word. So the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men, women, and all who were able to understand. Let's look at the audience. Men, sure. Women? Well, women were presumed to be part of different activities. In some Jewish situations, the men only would be there. But this specifically says women are there as well. And it says all who were able to understand. That's older children. They were there too. We make the mistake sometimes in excluding our children from hearing the word of God read. They're too young. They wouldn't understand. They're not going to pay attention. And yet, they do. And they were here. Take time to include all categories of people when Scripture is read. The Word of God is intended for men and for women and children who can understand the reading. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Do you know how long he read? From morning till noon. 5 to 6 hours. Could you listen to the scripture for 5 to 6 hours? These people were so hungry to hear the word of God that they listened. And the passages came from the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. So you heard Genesis, you heard about Adam and Eve, you heard about Cain and Abel, and then you started hearing about the patriarchs. You heard about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then there were the details that followed about the offerings, the sacrifices. And then Moses and Aaron and Hur and Miriam. And it kept on going. During the army, my time in the army, the words, "listen up," always got our attention. It meant that an important piece of information was going to be passed along to us. And we all stopped and we listened. Years ago, before television, people gathered around the radio to listen to programs and news coming over the air. And they listened. Sometimes today, with so much media out there, so much noise around us, we don't take time to listen. We should really listen as the Word of God is read. The Jewish people felt that it was their God who was speaking to them. Who better than believers to recognize that their God is speaking to them? Listen attentively. And next, reverence the word. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. That struck me when I first read it many years ago. They all stood up. It is customary, by the way, for Jewish people to stand up as the Torah or Torah scroll is brought into the synagogue. And in the Christian church in Scotland, there's an individual who's designated to bring in the scripture. And he comes and he puts it on the pulpit. The people stand when he walks in. As soon as the book is placed and he sits down, everybody else does too. Then the preacher speaks. We often stand in our services when we sing. Sometimes we stand when we pray. But seldom do we stand when the Word of God is read. That's interesting. This is a good reason to do that. It's a sign of reverence and humility. So reverence the Word. Be prayerful, grateful, and worshipful. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Lifting hands during prayer was symbolic of receiving God's blessing. Thank you. Bowing their heads with faces to the ground was reverence and adoration. Be prayerful when you hear the Word of God read. Be grateful and worship your God. Amen. Amen. Even if you're reading it yourself, it's an opportunity to acknowledge your God speaking to you personally. And then there's something interesting in verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Isn't that unusual? The more they heard, the more they wept. What makes you weep when you read the scriptures? Is it when you realize you have broken God's law so many times in your own life? Is it when you hear how good God has been to people who love him but have ignored him? The Bible should convict us of our sin. When we read the scriptures, be it in public or as individuals, be aware that sometimes God is pointing to you about something in your life that you need to deal with. Sometimes you just weep over the goodness of God. But it's okay. Cry over your sin and acknowledge God's goodness. But then there's another renewal that's called for here. A desire to teach God's word. What do you mean about that? On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. We all too often take the scripture superficially. We get our biblical thought for the day and we move out. Frequently, there isn't room for deeper study. And there should be. The leadership of God's people back then, after that first day where they heard the word of God for so long a period of time, get together the second day with Ezra to study it more, to dig deep. And who was there? Heads of families, people who were active in the church. Are you a head of a family? Are you active in the fellowship? Then you need to study deeper. Oh, that's not me. My husband does that. Oh, my wife is the student in the family. No. You need to study God's word. Well, I don't understand it. You realize how many study Bibles there are in the market today? You know how many tapes and CDs are available? You know how much good teaching is available at conferences? Make an effort and you learn. The same person who doesn't want to dig deep into what the scripture means can get an instruction booklet that goes with their DVD player and spend hours going through all the features and bells and whistles that go along with it. Recognize your responsibility to teach. Join others in deeper Bible study. My concern for the church is that too many of the young are not getting into the things of Scripture, are not studying it. But it starts with you. Be willing to explain the scriptures to others. That's part of the teaching process. The Levites read from the book of the law on that first day, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. The Amplified Bible translates that same verse, verse 8, so they read from the book of the law of God distinctly, faithfully amplifying and giving the sense so that the people understood the reading. Each of us has a teacher's role. A mother and father must teach their children the Bible. Sunday school teachers, youth leaders must work with our young to ensure that they learn the scriptures. You lead a Bible study with adults. You need to be sure that you're working hard to instruct and make sure they understand. And preachers explain the word from the pulpit. Be willing to explain the scriptures to others. Sometimes we feel that's somebody else's job. It isn't. Your children want to know. Your teenager needs to know. Other adults need to know. We should be a teaching fellowship. After all, we are, in the assemblies, those who emphasize the priesthood of all believers. Well, we're all priests. You don't say, well, I'm a part-time priest, or I'm a priest who doesn't do that. It's not my job description. Teach them to remember. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths or shelters, temporary shelters, during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. You know what the Feast of Tabernacles was that was celebrated that month? God had blessed his people through the wilderness. They were always traveling. When the cloud moved, they moved. So they had to live in temporary shelters. Even God's house was in a tent, the tabernacle. So God says, I want you to remember me and my goodness. What I want you to do is to go and get branches, leafy branches from all kinds of trees, from myrtle to palm. And I want you to construct a shelter that you're going to live in for 7 days. You're going to move out of your house and you're going to live in that. Yeah, but I could get rained on. It's okay. It may be a little chilly. That's okay. I want you to do it to remember me and what I did for you. Last autumn, I drove through a Hasidic Jewish community in New York in Rockland County. I had forgotten what time it was, but it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths as it's called. Because as I drove by, I saw these ramshackle shacks built next to nice homes. And there were boards of all different sizes. And I thought, ah, I got it. They're going to live in those. This is a community that keeps the traditional black garb and the yarmulke. They're living as if in the past. But that's what they did. And all of a sudden, I got it. We need to renew our commitment to teach others about a current equivalent to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the Lord's Supper. So many of us enjoy it, and many don't understand why we enjoy it, what it means. It could be strangers. It could be the young. The Lord's Supper is a time of gathering when we remember the Lord through the bread and the cup and what he has done for us. And he says, this do in remembrance of me, much like God was telling the Israelites to do back then. Live in these shacks, in these temporary shelters, to remember what I did for you. Teach them how to remember. We need to learn to renew ourselves, to instruct them to rejoice. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send them to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a time to instruct fellow believers with rejoicing in the Lord. These are people who have come out of recognition and hearing the word of God of their sin, and they've grieved and they've mourned. Now we're talking about a time when you must put that aside and focus upon the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Some of you may have faced some tough times, deaths in the family, sickness. Some of you may have come out of a relationship that is sinful and you're moving out, and you've wept and you've mourned over that. But now is a time to think about the Lord. Focus upon him. Because as you think about him, the joy of the Lord is contagious and it affects you. And that becomes your strength. God will revive you. Quickly on to the last section. We need to renew our obedience to God's word. You know that you hear the verse, you're hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. How is that possible? We're Christians. We love the Lord. Well, we selectively do. We selectively obey. May God speak to our hearts to think about just what we're hearing and feel conviction about that. These people obeyed. They were told to send gifts to other people who didn't have. They obeyed. They were told to focus upon the Lord and get the joy of the Lord in their lives, because that would be their strength, and they did it. These people were told to remember his goodness by building these temporary shelters, and they did. They went out through the whole countryside. They gathered all the branches. Some of them built these things on the roof, some in their courtyard, some in the actual temple area itself. And they were there. Are we obeying God's word? Are we thinking about what he's telling us to do? Every time we hear the word of God, there's an interaction. The Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer. He'll interpret the words to you. And if you're hearing, I overreacted, I got angry in that circumstance, and I was wrong, you can communicate with the Lord at that point and confess your sin, and then take action to make it right. This time of listening to God's word is critical, because God will convict you of sin. God will direct you to do certain things. Boy, I've been thinking about that person a lot, and I've done absolutely nothing, and he doesn't know the Lord. Are you telling me, Lord, that I've got to do something? Can you show me what to do, how I can reach him, what I can say? Obey. The Lord's Supper, we're called to obey in that too. When you gather in the name of the Lord, come prepared. Pray about that time. We pray about the speaker. We pray about the service at 11 o'clock. But maybe we're not praying enough about the Lord's Supper. We're not preparing our own hearts. We're not looking into the scriptures. Flipping through the scriptures to see passages that remind us of what the Lord has done for us. The sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of his blood, his love, his grace. That's what we need to do. That's part of our obedience too. And they did that as part of their preparation. You have it easy. You don't have to go out into the woods and find branches and build yourself a shelter. But listen to what God is reminding you to do. Renew your love for God's word. Love it all over again. Renew yourself. Look for it. Renew your desire to teach God's word. Spend time digging deeper. Man, woman, child. I still remember as a kid hearing a message on Daniel. I don't even remember how old I was, maybe 15. Daniel, 15-year-old kid, forget about it. Don't even think about it. I still have the book I bought after I heard that message. Dig deeper. Renew your willingness to obey God's word. Don't be just hearers. Be doers of God's word. These people were renewing themselves. Physically, they had their temple back. Physically, the city was rebuilt, the walls and the gates, their towns. But the spiritual dimension was missing, and that was what was being renewed here. The law of the Lord, the festivals of the Lord, obedience to the Lord. Before we close, I cannot skip mentioning an invitation, and that is, if you don't understand what we've been talking about, if somehow Christ is something on the periphery for you, he's not real in your life, my invitation for you is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What do you do? Why do I do it? Each of us has a disease, and it's incurable. No doctor on earth can cure that disease. You can't get rid of it. And maybe only some of the symptoms are manifested, but it'll get worse. It will kill you all eternity long. That disease is sin. We take it lightly. We get away with sin. Sin is in our society. It's everywhere. God says that sin has to be dealt with in each person's life. But he provided the way. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. And that son died on a cross. But as he was dying, all of the sin, that disease in your life and mine and so many others, was placed upon him. He was executed. And in dying, he paid the price of that sin. He took all the disease upon him. And by that sacrifice, God can now offer you complete healing of that disease, complete cleansing of that sin in your life. So if you don't understand what we're talking about, Christ is not quite real to you. Realize that you're sick. There is that sin in your life, and you need to deal with it. And you can, simply by opening your heart, by asking Jesus Christ to come in, accepting what he did to pay for your sin. And then you're healed. We call it saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if even what I've said doesn't quite make sense to you, come talk to me. Come talk to the elders. Just say, I just want to get it straight. If this disease is as serious as you say, I got to deal with it today. And God will make it clear to you. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this call to renewal. Give us a new love, passion for our Bible, for your word to us. All of us, from the young people and children who can understand to the men and the women. Help us, Father, to understand and to love your word all the more than ever before, returning to our first love, perhaps. Renew in us a desire to share and teach your word. So much to be explained and to be shared one among the other. Help us to do that, Father, in our role as parents, Sunday school teachers, vacation Bible school teachers, adult fellowship teachers, preachers. Father, renew in us a willingness to obey your word. May we not take these words lightly. Father, you wrote the instruction manual for our lives. And as we're believers, help us to read it and to apply it and to obey it. And Father, for those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize that they are in jeopardy. And they can deal with this sin because you dealt with it on the cross of Calvary. Father, we pray that you would open their hearts, those who know not Christ, to receive him as their personal Savior today, knowing that they are healed, cleansed, saved. Bless us as we go into this day. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name.